The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "What is your opinion? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' He said in reply, 'I will not,' but afterwards changed his mind and went. The man came to the other son and gave him the same order. He said in reply, 'Yes, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did his father's will?" They answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entered in the kingdom of God before you. When John came to you in the way of righteousness, you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw that, you did not later change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. During my seminary training, I had a course on the Pauline epistles, the letters of St. Paul, and one of the things our teacher had highlighted is that Paul took Christological hymns, probably hymns that were written to be sung, hymns of the church, even at that young age, that Paul brought into his letter and quoted verse by verse. And the teacher during my oral final asked me to name one of them. And I said, Philippians 2, today's second reading. And I launched right into it, and about three quarters of the way through, he said, "I was only looking for the passage. I could recite it from memory." Because it is such a beautiful hymn. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not deem equality with God as something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being found in human likeness, of human appearance, accepting even death. Death on a cross. Those words sum up the gospel for us, that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he becomes incarnate for us, and we as human beings don't like sometimes what that means. That St. Paul is giving this hymn, telling us this is the attitude we are to have. This is what it means to have the heart of a steward, to be humble like Jesus Christ. And we don't like that, and so we try to explain it away. And I had a classmate, another class, he was given this passage to preach a homily on. It wasn't a liturgical moment, so we could critique him all we wanted. And he shared a wonderful story. It was a great story. But the conclusion of the story, he tied into this passage and said that Jesus Christ really didn't become a slave. He just had the external appearance of a slave. He really wasn't a slave through and through. And everything in my being screamed, "No!" Because the author of the hymn uses the same word twice, the word that he wanted to define as only an external appearance without having anything internal, not only for a slave. We don't like that word as human beings, especially now. But that same word that is used there is used though he was in the form of God. So either Jesus really wasn't God, or he really did become a slave, a servant to us. And so after my classmate was done, I just gently raised my hand in the smart aleck way that I can. I'm really not much of a smart aleck, but this time I had to correct him. I said, "Do you realize you said that Jesus is not God?" He said, "Well, no, I never said that." I said, "You switched the meaning of the definition of the word then, a form." And as we sat on that, we all went, "Whoa. Jesus Christ becomes a slave." That's his humility. That he humbles himself so much that he becomes almost nothing to us as human beings. He becomes a slave. How many of us would become a slave, a servant? And Jesus, though he was God, second person of the Trinity, humbles himself to such a point that he's willing to become a servant of all, to suffer even death. The God who cannot die, dies. Not only dies, but dies on a cross. And because of this, he's highly exalted. That humility that Jesus Christ had. And so often we struggle with that very concept of humility. That might be the problem. We think to be humble means to deny something, to deny ourselves, to deny certain things. And that isn't what humility is. Humility is the ability to see ourselves as God sees us, the ability to see the truth. So it's not humility to say that if somebody's gifted in music, let's say, like our choir is this morning, it's not a humility to say that they're not good. That's a false humility. To admit they're good and maybe admit the talent, the gifts that God has given. It's also not really humility to say that I'm not good at singing. That's the truth. It means to be grounded in that truth. And C.S. Lewis says it best, that humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. And I believe that's a real truth. To think of ourselves less. And today in this gospel reading, we have this story, and most of our houses is probably filled, and we live out this parable. And we know instinctively the one who does the will of the Father is the one who actually does the will of the Father, not the one who just simply says it. Now, how many of us would be pleased if our children or those that we work with would just simply say yes and never do it? That just doesn't make sense. Humility and service are intrinsically linked as a result. That we have to be humble in order to serve, and that we serve because we are humble. And that reminds me of a story from my own life. When I was in sixth grade, yes, I'm going to talk a little bit about Mrs. Hoffman again. I talked about her a few weeks ago. Mrs. Hoffman had a seminarian come in, somebody who was preparing for the priesthood. I don't know who the seminarian is. He's not one of our diocese. No one ever admitted to having gone into Wabasso Public or St. Anne's School at all during this time. So I don't know who he is. I don't know where she found him. But she had us write down on a piece of paper who we thought most likely to be a priest and who most likely to be a nun. 17 in my class, 10 boys, 7 girls. So I looked around at the girls and wrote down a name, looked around at the boys, wrote down a name. The seminarian gave his little pitch. And then when all was said and done, they had tallied up the votes and they named off the girls. All 7 girls had at least one vote. The one that won had won like by 2 votes, something like that, with 6 or something like that. And then it came the boys. The one I voted for had 1 vote, and I thought, isn't that neat? I'm the only one that voted for him. I was the only one that didn't vote for me. I was extremely embarrassed. At the very core of me, I'm very shy, very introverted, and I don't like attention, says a guy who now preaches for a living, right? I did not want that. And I know to this day, I made it home in record time because I just wanted to get home. And I went over within a few minutes to play with a friend of mine, a next-door neighbor, whose sister was in my class. And as we're playing there, somehow the word of what happened in that classroom got home before I did. And my friend's father comes out and says, "So, I hear you're entering the seminary. When are you leaving?" Over my dead body, I will never be a priest. God wouldn't do that to me. And every time from that moment on, whenever I was asked, it was some variation of over my dead body, I will never be a priest. Of course, here I am. Not only that, but for 12 years, I was the director of vocation. So I was the one who was sent by the bishop to go out and invite other young men to consider the priesthood. So something happened, right? What happened my first year of college? I began to reflect, I was a pre-med major. Why did I want to be a doctor in the first place? Well, I wanted to help people. Why did I want to help people? Because people were hurting. Well, how were they hurting? And I began to ask myself, why? And the more I asked, the more I realized it was really out of arrogance, out of pride, that I could help them. Oh, I could solve all their problems. I could find the cure to cancers. I could find the cure to the common cold. I know that's why we don't have the cure to the common cold, right? Wrong. And I began to ask myself, is there a hurt that's deeper, that medicine cannot even touch? Is there a hurt and a pain that is stronger than a doctor can't even be? And who can? God. God can bring a healing that only He can do. And all of a sudden, once I had that realization, I began to realize maybe I should look at this thing called priesthood. Maybe I should really pray about it. So after I made a long time of prayer and made some discernment, I made the application, filled it out, sent it in, and the first time I went home after that application, my next-door neighbor says, "So, I hear you're entering the seminary." Yeah. Big plate of humble pie. A huge plate. Oh, but it was so good. Because in that moment, in those moments of humility, I began to realize that God had gifted me with something that I could use, something that I needed to use, something that needed to be put at His service. And I don't do it perfectly, of course. I try, I strive, but I don't. But in the end, humility means to be rooted in who we are. And like I already said with C.S. Lewis, it's thinking of ourselves less. But even more than that, humility is serving others. These young men in today's parable, only the one served the will of the Father, the one who actually did it. And he had to humble himself. He had to apologize to his father, I'm sure, to say, "I was wrong in saying no in the first place." He had to humble himself and say, "I will serve you, Father." We are called, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to have the same attitude that is ours in Christ, who humbled himself. Who humbled himself to become a servant, a slave, for us. If Jesus Christ becomes a slave, we ought to be serving one another. The heart of a steward is filled with humility, and the humility that drives us to serve. The heart of a servant and the heart of a steward are one. To be humble, to know the gifts and the talents that God has given us and put them at the disposal of others. And so often we might ask ourselves, how can we grow in humility? There's a really major way. If you want the crash course in humility, all you do is ask God for the gift of humility. Oh, He will give it in spades. It's a dangerous prayer. Most of us may be not ready for that kind of dangerousness in our lives. But there's a better way of humility, and that is simply asking, who this day or this week am I called to serve? Who are the people around me that are hurting, that need a helping hand? All of us are called to do that, whether we're strong and robust or we're older and frail. It's not always picking up the rake and doing backbreaking work. Sometimes it's as simple as inviting them over for a cup of coffee, or going to their house with a cup of chicken noodle soup, maybe, to cure their ills too, just by being present. We are called to be servants. We are called to be humble, to serve one another as Christ has served us.